slip out for Discovery Club. Coming forward. A little early. We haven't given the call yet. Oh. Second row. Another shallow conversion. I couldn't pass that up. You're going to lean forward? You may come forward. Okay. While we're jesting up here on the front row, let me run a question by you. To begin to think back in your life about when you came to know Jesus as your personal Savior. You let the memories kind of flush and run through and start thinking about, when did I come to know Jesus as my personal Savior? And as those thoughts begin to course, I'm going to suggest that some of us are thinking about when we were children. And some of us are thinking about when we were in school somewhere. And some of us are thinking about a friend that spoke to us and told us about Jesus' death for our sin. And some of us were in college, and some of us in some kind of fellowship of believers. A body of believers is where I first heard the truth that Jesus had come and given his life by the grace of God so that I and you, through faith in him, could have a whole new quality of life, eternal life, in the Son of God, and began a whole new walk to be like him. So I began to flush my memories, and I think as I was looking at James, I thought, in all of the things that James will talk about in a minute, and in our walk with the Savior, let me ask you to take your Bible and flip to Romans chapter 10 just real quickly with me. There is a theme that runs through every one of our remembrances this morning. And the theme is well stated in Romans chapter 10. We'll put our eyes on verse 17 here as the Apostle Paul writes about our faith, he says, which comes from hearing. And hearing is by this word of the Messiah, the word regarding the Savior. This is what we receive, this truth about Jesus, who came, gave his life for our sin, so that we, again, by grace, through faith in him and him alone, can have a whole new quality of life. Someone quoted the word of God to us. Someone described closely the truth of God's word to us when we came to faith. Someone told us about this truth about Jesus and laid that before us. But always throughout every one of our remembrances of how we came to know the Savior is the truth of God's word. It is the veracity upon which the Spirit turns to bring it into our life. And while this is a universal truth, that this Spirit that opens our eyes and grants our ears hearing that Jesus has died for our sin and springs up in us a whole new life that is committed to be like the Savior himself, that growth is not automatic. Some of us here this morning would say, if we're honest, I know Jesus is my Savior, but I haven't traveled far down that road. I'm not knocking Jesus. I'm not knocking anyone else. I haven't grown in this. So what is it that you need to grow up in Jesus if you want to live like the Savior, especially in times that are tough? Because the longer I live, and it may be age, so those of you with age, you can't tell me squat because you're not old enough, but those of you with age may see life more troubling than you've ever seen it before. Difficulties that press us. Well, James is writing what I'm going to call some tender shoots in faith. These are Jewish believers who, in the early proclamation of the message of Jesus, put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah. If we were to turn to Acts chapter 7, we would find, and I'll just put it in the vernacular because you'll remember it well, all hell broke loose, okay, in Jerusalem. Persecution like you can't believe. So bad, they drove most of them out of Jerusalem except the apostles. It says in Acts chapter 7, whoa. You put your faith in Jesus. You've begun this walk with Jesus by grace, through faith. God has implanted in you new life. But now you've left your friends. You've left your family. You've left your job. You've left your security. You've left most of your resources behind you. You may have run for your life to a new place to avoid the persecution. So James writes, under intense persecution, these believers in the Savior who are in times of turmoil and times of difficulty. And so James writes this circular letter, and I'll call it a circular letter because it made its way through a number of these Jewish groups that are suffering persecution. As James writes this letter, he opens with a bold call that many of us will wince at when we hear it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And in the vernacular of our day, I'd say, what are you smoking, James? Where did you come up? Where did you come up with such a foolish thought that I would consider it joy as I enter a trial? Do you not know where I am, James? I left my home. I left my friends. I left my family. I left my job. I left most of my resources. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, he writes. James's confidence is upon knowing the certainty that God is working. Confident in our faith, James can write these words that we who call to him in faith, God gives us his wisdom. Wisdom to see the good. Wisdom to meet the trial. Wisdom to give God glory and continue to serve him. And I did not say wisdom to escape that spot. Or to duck out or avoid or not have to encounter that place. But I know God's working in that place, James will write to us. Now James also tells us, as we have read in this little circular letter, there's no room for vague faith. James doesn't do vague faith. So if you think of vague faith, if he says if you turn down the path of doubt, you're going to miss it all. You're not going to receive anything from God if you don't go down that road. So pointed words. He also reminds us that this path we take, there's no room for thinking somehow God is tempting us with evil. God's not out to trick us. He's not out to trip us. He's not out to put us in a place where we will fall into wickedness. God is testing us, growing us, maturing us, developing us, James will write. These believers that you read about in this little letter need to grow in their faith. So James writes them this letter to have an attitude, to have a confidence that God can work in your life, in that place where you find yourself, as you and I find ourselves in places this very day. I draw great strength. So James's letter brings us some very, very eminently practical advice. If you've got your Bible, we're going to make our way to chapter 1 and verse 19. Let me give us a little quick overview. In verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1, James writes us the outline of this letter that he sets forth. Three things I call everyday things, three every way things, three everywhere things. Doesn't make any difference where you are in life. These are three things that every day, every way, everywhere need to be part of your life if you want to walk with the Savior. When we reach verse 21, he begins to expand and expound upon these particulars. And he begins to develop, as this is common in this type of writing, the style of his day is to give an outline, give a thesis statement, and then begin to develop that statement subsequently. So this is how James is writing. And since the things James has to say, I would suggest to you, are so unbelievably practical for us today, we're going to go a little slow. I want to dig a little, listen a little. So let's ask a question. Here we are in James chapter 1. What would James say to us about facing persecution and trials? So just as a moment ago you remembered how you came to faith in Jesus, take just a moment and remember and refresh the tough spot where you are in life. And we all have one, or two, or three, or four, or more. The issue that you're wrestling with here this morning, now you got up and took a shower and shaved and combed your hair and fixed yourself and put on something nice, and you're here and you look clean and all together, and I know that's a lie, and you know that's a lie, and God knows that's a lie. So you're here this morning, and behind you, which I can't see but the Spirit does, you've drug in that big black plastic trash bag full of debris. Stuff, we'll upgrade the term. What would James say to us in the stuff that we have to face? Well, put your eyes here on verse 19, James chapter 1. "This you know," he says, "my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Three key admonitions for our spiritual growth as we face trials. The stuff that you have today, the issues you're dealing with today, just like the believers in James's day. There's admonition number one. Be quick to hear. First thing that needs to happen in your life, in a tough time in life, is I need to listen to God's wisdom that comes through God's word. It is often delivered through God's people, written in people who write books that speak of God's truth. I had the privilege yesterday afternoon of being part of a 13th birthday party for a fine young Christian woman to be. She's still a girl. But I listened to her dad speak to her godly wisdom. It was rich. It was real. This is what James is talking about, being quick to hear godly wisdom. It may come from the Word of God. It may come from someone delivering the Word of God. It might even come, for you who are young, from a dad or a mom, or a brother or a sister, or an aunt or an uncle. Be quick to hear. This admonition will be expanded in chapter 1, verse 21, out through chapter 2 and verse 26. If you like, I know all of you are reading ahead in James, so this will help you with your reading ahead in James. This admonition, be quick to hear, is expanded in 121 through chapter 2, verse 6. Well, there's admonition number 2. Look back at your text. We need to be slow to speak. Well, this admonition is expanded in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. That's where this gets developed, as James writes. And finally, there is a third admonition here James gives us. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I always want to remind us that there's a great deal of difference between being a bright lighthouse for God and a raging inferno. Okay? Some of us believe being a raging inferno for God is testimony. This is not what James is writing about. being a lighthouse in times. But this admonition, to be slow to anger, he will develop then in chapter 4, verse 1, all the way down to chapter 5 and verse 6. So here's your outline of James. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. If this morning you have found yourself tracking maybe the converse, you have been slow to hear, you've been quick to speak, and you've been quick to anger, let me say frankly from God's word, you will not find God's wisdom. You will not enjoy God's blessing. You will not bring testimony for him in your life. This is an everyday, every way, everywhere admonition. If you want to enjoy the blessing of God, then you need to travel this path, the Apostle James writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. These are potent words. So we'll ask another question. What's being quick to hear look like? That's a blank look. You do know that. You think of this and you go, what does it look like? Let me run another question. I looked at James and I thought, I wonder in this generation if we can even hear it all. Would you believe that? Maybe we don't even hear. So I want to try something this morning. You know, this is a radical, cutting-edge church. You know that. Everything here is radical and cutting-edge. You're only semi-safe here. You know that. So I want to ask you to close your Bible. If you have a phone, I want you to turn it off. Turn it off. Let me repeat that a third time. Turn it off. Some of us only turn our phone off or put it aside when we take a shower. We have dedicated one of the two limbs God gave us to hold a phone. It must be important, isn't it? I want you to turn it off. That means take your hand off of it. And if you have a tablet or a pad or some other electronic device, turn it off. I want you to turn it off and put it aside. Lay it on the floor, lay it in the chair next to you. I want you to take a moment, do something absolutely radical. Just listen. Just hear. Not look at, not punch a button, not wait for a jerk. Just listen. I looked at James's text, and I thought of what I ask you to do, and I realized this is like detox for some of you. You now are into the 12-step program of putting aside an electronic device, which you've never put aside since the shower. Well, let's do this. I looked at this text, and I thought, let me run some current thinking by us of what's going on among us, even as the Holy Spirit is writing to us through James and saying, when times are tough, when issues press you, when you drag that baggage of stuff behind you and you want answers from God, you need to be quick to hear. Are you aware that in the past 10 minutes, the attention span in this country has dropped from 12 minutes to 5 minutes? Are you aware that the considered attention span in this generation is 5 minutes? Maybe less? Yeah. Does that frighten you some? Now, the Spirit says we need to be quick to hear. We mentioned YouTube, so I'm not picking on any of those, but we live in a YouTube generation. These only last seconds. We only give them seconds to decide whether we'll watch it, and we virtually never watch all of it. We cut it off before it's through. You know the credits that run at the end that the mothers watch because it says Clyde and Betty and Bill and James and Harry put this together? No one has ever seen those except their mother. Click, we cut it off. This is the truth of our generation. This is where we live. We believe in this culture that we can communicate with one another in 140 characters, and I don't mean words, I mean characters. We believe that in this generation. I began to look, I love statistics, it's my old business background coming through, and I looked at the fragmentation, not augmentation, but the fragmentation of living in this world where we believe that multitasking is the way to go. There is an ad running currently for one of the telephone vendors that ask a group of children, what is better, to do one thing or two things? All the children, now it's an ad, they all universally, spontaneously say, two things to do is better than one thing. Do you believe that? It depends on the thing that you do, does it not? But we think in a culture where more is always better, two things are better than one thing. And I will say, are they? And there's a question mark. I looked at what James says here, and I began to realize I live in a culture that lives on crumbs, that receives bits and particles. Now, I'm asking you again, just hang with me, just listen. Think with me as we think about James here. Think about the rise of impatience in our culture. We are instantly demanding everything, and with our self-centeredness, it's always instant for me, and I'm irate if it doesn't happen. This is the culture. The Spirit says, be quick to hear. Well, if it didn't happen for me right now, I'm in the classic word, wish my granddaughter was here, is bored. And I tell her every time, bored is never a comment on circumstances. It is always a comment on your own selfishness and self-centeredness, that you cannot see what's going on around you in life. Okay? Remember that bored is never about out there. It's always about in here. We have a culture that is bored to the max. I looked at James, and I thought our ability to focus, our attention span, James is writing to us, our capacity to remember, is caving in a culture that the Spirit is saying to me, be quick to hear what God has to say. Next time you turn on television or watch an ad, notice the scenes. You guys actually probably look at what's on the ad. Never look at the ad. That's just a waste of time. Time the sequences between scene changes. Watch what's going on in the background. Communicate to you about life. No scene lasts over 10 or 15 seconds. Many of them are way shorter than that. Just pops. Incessant pops. Why? Because producers understand in this culture that we are so visually dependent, they bombard us with just a bombardment of fragments and pieces and flashes. And the Spirit is saying, be quick to hear. And if the world around us isn't doing it, do you know what we do? We do it to ourselves. We bombard ourselves. You have been quiet and listened for some time. We have therapy workers who will come in if you'll put your hand up with a wet towel and help you. If you haven't touched your phone and you're beginning to tremble, you're just listening as I listen to James. Did you know that the average office worker checks their email 30 to 40 times an hour? That's every minute and a half. If you like numbers, I like numbers. Are you aware? I read this statistics that 500,000 people join Twitter every day. And I'm not condemning Twitter, but 500,000 people join it every day. 12 million Twitter followers follow 64 or more other Twitter feeds. So I'm living off of these 140 character or less feeds. This is information. much of which should never have been shared, and most of which is meaningless. But it's coming at an unbelievable rate. I read that 1.5 million Twitter users follow over 500 Twitter accounts. What else do you do in life? Do you eat? Do you sleep? At the end of 2011, the latest statistics I could find, it was estimated that 700 billion minutes a month are devoted to Facebook. These numbers just overwhelm me. I'm not anti-Facebook. You didn't hear me say that. I'm just challenging what the Spirit says, which says to me in this text, be quick to hear what God has to say. I live in a culture that I'm going, can I? I am persuaded we're losing the tools, even the capacity, to hear what God has to say. Psalm 46:10. It is not on the screen, and you can't turn to it. Says, cease striving. Little exhortation. We could translate it, relax. Be still and know that I am God.
Would you repeat that, please? I needed to repeat that.
Relax, be still, cease striving, and know that I am God. Even the pause there that I took, we struggle with. There's no input. There's no audio. There's nothing flashing. How can this be? Don't give up on me. Hang with me just a minute. Just listen. Think as the Spirit speaks to us. Or have we been duped? We would never pray this, but do we not pray this? God, I need you to speak to me. Parenthetically, you got 15 seconds. If you don't answer in 15 seconds, I'm going to check my Twitter account. I'm going to check my Facebook account, because maybe somebody on that feed has given me something I could use for life. You got 15 seconds, God. Psalm 46:10. Maybe it's time we listen to this Spirit's admonition, which says, be quick to hear what God has for us. So now that you've been stretched beyond probably capacity, get your Bible, get your device, whatever way you look up God's Word, because the way is not significant, but the substance there is. Make your way to verse 21 of chapter 1 in this living Word of God, this inerrant, authoritative, for life, faith, and practice Word of God. Turn there with me. James chapter 1, verse 21. James begins to write. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This word, which we have by grace, through faith, been implanted in us, has both a negative and a positive that we need to see for it to truly be effective. Negatively, it says we must put aside filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, or You could render a difficult phrase to translate the abundance of wickedness or the constant wickedness. Put it aside. Lay it aside. And the words there are words you would use in this culture for taking off clothes. Take it off. Throw it down. Get it off of you. Take it away and put it over there in the basket where it belongs. Why would we renounce and reject and turn away from this outgrowth of ungodliness, because it's absolutely, utterly, totally, completely inconsistent with God's Word. And if it's part of our life, we are giving it due in our life. We're giving it attention. We're listening to it, paying attention to it. We're receiving from it direction for our life. James says, put it away. Why? Because God, by grace through faith, which He has worked in our life, has put new life in you from Jesus. This is why. That seed, if you will, implanted in us, needs to grow. It needs to develop. It has enormous potential. Do you know the potential of the seed of life placed in you? Bible. We are predestined to be conformed to the image. More coffee. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, the Messiah. The word implanted in you has growth potential that's unbelievable if it were not for the Word of God. It enables us to partake of the blessings that God gives us. It enables us to serve Him, to give Him glory, to bring a testimony around us as we walk with Him and listen to Him. And disobedience is deadening to hearing. If you are practicing disobedience, you are not going to hear what God's Word is saying to you. I'm not saying you couldn't quote a Bible verse. I'm not saying you don't own a Bible. I'm not saying you don't go to some church. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying if you're practicing disobedience, you're not listening to what God says to you. Because God says, put it away. Be quick to hear to put aside that ungodliness if you want to travel in this path. And the Scripture says it is able to save your souls. An unfortunate understanding, because far too many think every statement in Scripture is always about heaven and hell. And this is not about heaven and hell when it says save your souls. The term translated soul here in the Greek Scripture, same as in the Hebrew Scripture, does not speak about something ethereal. It speaks about life, our being. It is a word for our whole life. If we were to translate this maybe in a vernacular, James is talking about saving your life. The Bible does not teach dualism in any form of body and spirit. Now, we are immaterial and material, but we are one body. When I get to heaven and you get to heaven, I'm going to know you and you're going to know me. Did you know that? And I'm going to look at you and go, I know her. And you're going to say, I know him. We are one body. They saw Jesus after he was resurrected and they didn't go, who is this vapor floating through the room that looks like Casper? No. They said, that's Jesus. And they spoke with him. This is the truth of God's Word. So the Bible doesn't teach any dualism. Be careful with your understanding of this. So in the vernacular, as I said, James is saying this Word is able to save you. It will deliver you. And James writes to us, very consistent with the Word of God, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, prolongs life. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. The pursuit of evil things, ungodly things, destroys life. It destroys life. It leads you in a path. The Spirit is pushing us in the midst of difficult times here as I look at this. We need to be quick to hear what God is saying. Put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. And there's a key little phrase here, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your life. We've talked about humility a number of times. It is the proper recognition of authority. A humble person puts God in his place. that puts me in my place. If you want to be in your place, you need to put God in his place. When you put God in his place, it will put you in your place. This is humility. We could also take humility and see it in some ways somewhat like a broom, in that we could sweep out the debris of the selfishness that floats into our everyday existence. We could keep ourselves from giving too much attention to the things that don't deserve our attention. The debris, I would say, that develops in our lives. Why do you do that? Do you ever get a thorn in your finger? Did you notice it? Oh, yeah. Do you ever stub your toe? Did you notice it? Oh, yeah. Do you ever run into something or something run into you and did you notice it? Yeah. Why? Because you pay attention to yourself. We could actually say that you choose for the highest good of yourself. You love yourself. This is rightfully so. But we also have another loving relationship according to this word. It is with a Father who loved us so much he sent his Son to die for us, bore our sin. So if we love this other with the love that God has put in us, then we need to respect him and hear him and put him in his place and listen to him. So in this greatest of all relationships, this one with this Father, let me just ask some questions. Are we really anxious to hear what God has to say? Or do you need to check your Twitter account? Or is your phone beeping right now with some inane post that someone put on someplace? Beep, you know, clunk, dink, flash. And I have to check because it might be important. Really? I look at this text and I struggle with the truth of its power, that God sent his Son, his only Son, and has implanted eternal life through faith in his truth and what Jesus has done. And I struggle with a culture that relatively doesn't want to hear God's word. Doesn't want to hear God's encouragement. Now, we want 7 ways to make our family better. We want 6 methods to have a better sex life. We're interested in 5 ways to lose weight and 4 ways to improve our golf score, okay? We'd sign up for that in a heartbeat. But to listen to God's word, to be still, to know, and we fill our lives with fragmented, fractured, and often false statements that flow out of this world. In all my years of premarital counseling, I have never counseled a couple who did not want to hear from one another. Almost universally, in the course of premarital counseling, it will come up not necessarily in those terms, but they want to hear from one another. I want to hear from you. You want to hear from me. I recall before Diane and I were married, I can still remember back that far. And I was working in the oil field out of town, and I could not wait to get into town. And the first thing, I'm so dirty, you know, the flies won't even light on you, okay? I've been working hard outdoors all day. But the first thing is call Diane. Why? Because I want to hear from her. I love this woman, and she loves me. We get married. I took a job, moved to Western Oklahoma. Ways to celebrate your marriage. So I'm out there for weeks at a time. I can't wait to hear from her. I want to hear what she has for my life. And I want to share my life with her. This is what James is after. Being quick to hear what the one who loves you more than anyone loves you has to say for your life. So how much, I ask, as I look at this, do we really want to hear from God or speak to God, or have we become dull in our culture? So I have a really upscale thought for you. I called it, Matt laughed at it. I call it Q-tip theology. So it's time to clean a little ear. A little Q-tip theology as I look here at James. If we've been inattentive to God and untouched by Him, distant from Him, maybe we need to cleanse a little of the ungodliness, as James would say, and get this positive out of this verse. So you look back at your verse, because there's a little word in there that says receive. Receive His life-building word. We need to welcome it in. We need to give it the reception that it is due in our life, an ability in our life to deliver us through the trial of life. When the Spirit uses it and we obey it, it will transform the trial that you find yourself. This is this word that is implanted in us, James says. It draws us to the great victory of our Savior over sin. And I am persuaded it draws us very much into Jeremiah's prophecy. I believe James has this, that the word is written in our hearts. This is new covenant, which is far more than just freedom from sin. It is the imparting of God's ways and truth in our heart. So we begin to walk in this direction. Unfortunately, this work of God's instruction is often misunderstood. It's often ignored. You know, one of the things that Scripture does, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, if you want to turn, it won't be on the screen. The apostle writes, because of the works of the law, this instruction of God, no flesh will be justified by His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now that is a red hot subject for this generation. Sin. Why would you ever want the knowledge of sin? The knowledge of sin does a number of things. It, number one, exposes to me that I am insufficient in my self-sufficiency. I'm trying to be self-sufficient, but I'm insufficient. I can't deal with what is before me and what is on me. The knowledge of sin keeps me real before God. Would it bother you if I told you I don't think about sin near as much as I think I should? I kind of just truck through life. I've got a list of things to do this week. Do you? But I don't stop and think about sin. Let me encourage you to ponder the truth of God's Word, because it will expose the sin in your life. And it will keep me real before God in my life. It not only exposes my transgression, it helps me understand that I really can't deal with them. I can't deal with these things. And it draws me back to this need of a deliverer and a forgiveness. And in that, it draws me back to a Savior who is a redeeming God. And sin always takes me to the cross. And the cross always gives me life and renews me afresh. This is a powerful passage here. We need to clean our lives, and in that process we clean our ears and receive, James says, the word implanted, which is able to deliver our lives from the filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. We don't neglect it. We don't ignore it. We listen to it. Let me give you some more Q-tip theology. Begin to limit your exposure to media. Limit your exposure to media. I'm not anti, but if you're not careful, it would control your time and your content and your thoughts. And it will be all that you're feeding upon. The incessant flow, the unbelievable beep and bleep. Learn to read God's Word, which I would suggest to you is more than scanning a page. It is reading God's Word that God has something to say to me, speak to me about who He is and about who I am and my place before Him. hear what he has to say for you, I would encourage you. Take a fresh interest in God and give him more than 140 characters in your life. Give him his place so he can have what he wants in your life, which is an eternal interest to be like his son. Amazing truth. Psalm 46:10, once again, quiet. Be still. Relax. And know that I am God. Amazing. Hearing from his from him daily is important. Hearing from him directly is important. Hearing from him distinctly is important. James has told us back in chapter 1 and verse 5 that if you lack wisdom, you need to ask God. He gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. He will supply what you need for the trial that you walk in today. He is sufficient. Be quick to hear. God has much to say so that you can see the good in life, meet the trial in life, give God glory in the place that you are, serve him mightily, and testify to others of this grace that is oh so sufficient. I do it as I walk with him. First thing James tells us, James chapter 1, be quick to hear what God has to say. I like the psalmist too, so that I could know that he is God. If you have that trial before you in life that you've brought with you, let's stop and be quiet for just a minute and set that before a God that has given us his son, and let those two come together for just a second. Father, every one of us in this room are real people in a real world, pulled and swayed, pressed, sometimes driven and even deceived by the things around us. Help us, even as we open James, to be quiet for a moment. To realize that those things that press us so greatly, you are sufficient in it and through it and beyond it. Help us to be a people who are quick to hear what you have to say. We have receptive hearts. We have ears that are cleansed by your Spirit. We purposefully, regularly put you in your proper place and listen to you. Thank you, Father, that we have the truth of the cross of Jesus, that you love us so much. You sent your Son to die for our sins so that we could have the life that he has by faith in him. And that we can begin to grow and walk and serve you. Even in places of persecution, tough times, hard spots, hurtful words, so that we could be like James writes and consider it all joy when you face these various trials, because we know that God is working. Renew us with that, I pray. According to your word, by your Spirit, for the glory of your name. I ask you, the one who gives us glory and gives us truth and gives us surety in life, Jesus, our Savior. Amen.